Hey everyone, my name's Nick Brandt. I'm one of the senior leaders here at Circa Riders. I want to welcome you to the Circa Rider podcast. If you don't know us, we're a YWAM missional community based here in Huntington Beach, California. Our passion is Jesus. Our mission field is our generation. And we believe our opportunity is now. I want to sincerely thank you for being a part of our broader community. Enjoy this podcast.
When I was told that we were doing this series on revival, I got really excited and incredibly honored that I would be able to stand before you guys this evening and talk. But I want to do more than talk. How many of you guys know talk is cheap? And so if this goes well, and I believe that the Holy Spirit is obviously here among us, what this is going to culminate into in just a few moments is actually a prayer meeting. That didn't sound as excited as I was hoping. A prayer meeting, an audience with God, where we get to cry out to the Heavenly Father for His kingdom to come on this earth as it is in heaven. And intercession is our high honor. And so I want to begin tonight with just a quick moment of prayer. So if you would, you don't have to stand, but just close your eyes and let's come before the Lord together. Father, tonight we invite your tangible manifest presence. We thank you that even tonight, the very many people who are in this room and who may be watching online have an appointment with destiny, that you've arranged their steps, that you've ordered their lives to be here tonight to hear what you would say to them. And so, Holy Spirit, tonight I ask you for not just eloquent speech, but power and demonstration to match the word. Lord, I pray today that if there's a person listening who's in this room or watching online who's under the oppression of the devil, that they would be set free by the power of Jesus Christ. If there's if a soul is here tonight that has a vacancy within their spirit, that, Lord, they would leave here possessed by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm asking you that all of the language of our songs and our sermons and our prayers would manifest into a reality in our lives tonight. And so, Lord, catalyze a fire that never burns out. Holy Spirit, just say, Holy Spirit, we welcome you in Jesus' name. Again, I recognize that as I stand here tonight, that I'm standing on the foundation of prayer and intercession that's gone forth well before I ever arrived in Huntington Beach, well before many of us were even born. And so I thought if I ever have a chance to stand up here, I would take a moment to honor your family, the Brent family. One of the most marking things that's happened to me since my wife and I've been here was actually watching the celebration of life for your father. I was talking to Michael Pierce. Give it up for Michael Pierce. He and his wife, Yasmin, are legends. Actually, I'll talk about them in a moment, but such key figures in our story. But I just kept hearing them talk about Brian, or I would be in conversations. I kept hearing people say, Brian, I'm like, talking to me? And no, and so they encouraged us to watch that celebration of life. And so me and my wife, the first week we were here, we stayed up till probably 2 o'clock in the morning, and we were both in tears. Just so humbled and honored that the Lord would send a forerunner family before us, all of us. And not just those two, but all those that are part of that original group. You guys hear often the stories about the garage where this whole Monday night thing began. And so I noticed that even from the very beginning, the Lord was bringing us here for more than just a DTS certification so we can go back and do it in Ohio. But there is a real impartation. And when God has friends in the earth, He answers their prayers. And I just want to say there is something holy and something, I pray you feel this in your spirit, something so sober about this message series on revival, that this is literally the culmination of many intercessors and people who have prayed and fasted, contending for breakthrough. And so when I looked around tonight in worship, and I just over the past couple of months have been observing and hearing stories of how God is moving in the nations, I thought to myself often, wow, God is faithful to His friends. And so can we just give God praise for Brian and Christy Brent? Thank you, Jesus, for faithful examples in this generation. And we thank you for the holy baton that we've all been handed to carry the love. And so tonight, I want to pick up where Zach left off last week as I was listening to his message. I mean, give it up for him. Weren't you blessed last week? I mean, this guy is, I mean, he's so like just kind of ordinary, normal guy. But man, you carry the spirit of revival. I told him the first time I heard him pray, it just caused something in my spirit to awaken. But he asked this question last week, and I hope you remember that question. He began with, how involved do you want the presence of God in your life? I think the easy answer is we want Him 24/7. We never want to turn the button off. But sadly, many of the choices we make don't always line up with that conviction. Amen? And so I'm praying that as Nick shared last week during the time when he was exhorting, getting ready to dismiss, that we would embrace the interruptions. That I specifically remember Nick saying that our corporate prayer for this group would be that we want more of you, Jesus. We want you to come closer. How many want him to come closer? Amen? And so what I want to talk about tonight is prayer that precedes revival. If you study the history of revival and you study, of course, that word revival is not necessarily in Scripture, but the principle of God's people awakening to his truth and submitting afresh to his commands and his law is in the Bible. But when you study these moves of God throughout history and the Scripture, you'll never find a move of the Holy Spirit without prayer that preceded it. Amen? It may not always be a huge group of people, but there's always a man that God has looked for to stand in the gap. And so I want to talk about that tonight, and I want to just take a few moments and highlight the Azusa Street Revival, which happened not too far from here. How many of you know about the Azusa Street Revival, right? Most historians agree that it began April 9th, 1906, on a street called Azusa, right up there in Los Angeles, California. Again, not too far from here. But I believe, as it is with all of these revivals, again, as Zach shared a moment ago, that there are principles that we can glean from and then apply. I thank God for the ones that have gone before us and have given us a blueprint. Aren't you thankful? Some of your mothers and your fathers have literally given you a blueprint. And I believe tonight, I got to be careful here not to get too prophetic, because I just, in this atmosphere, I hear the Holy Spirit speaking. But there's some of you, let me just say this really quickly. Your mother and your father are not your enemy. Amen. And that demonic agenda to drive a wedge between you and your parents, the Lord wants to disrupt that plan in Jesus' name. And I'll talk maybe a little bit about that more, but Azusa Street is, again, one of the revivals that for charismatic folks is kind of highlighted more than others. It's one of the revivals that's not so far back in the past, roughly 100 or so years ago. So there's tons of research that's been done, a lot of good documentaries. I encourage you to research it and learn about it yourself. But I wanted to begin tonight with just reading a little overview of what happened at Azusa Street. Let me see the hands of those who know a little bit about Azusa Street. Right, so you're probably familiar with this figure by the name of William Seymour, who's an African-American man. And what's interesting about William Seymour is that he was alive in the generation that was the first generation to be freed after slavery. Right, so if you know anything about our history in the United States, that for at least another 100 years, there was a segregated society. And so in the midst of this racial conflict, the emergence of the Ku Klux Klan and all of this, you know, terrible things that we read about in history, God chose, as he often does, to choose the foolish things to confound the wise. How many know that that is God's pattern? So he chooses this, basically, we would say, uneducated black guy to be a primary figure in the revival. And I just want to read a little bit about what happened at Azusa Street. Y'all ready? Yes. All right, so around April 9th, 1906, at 312 Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California, this revival is said to last to about 1915. Some scholars debate on the exact end of the revival. I'm not sure how you would calculate that. Is it when the last person leaves? Not sure. But so roughly a period of about 8-9 years or so, there was a tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But again, William Seymour, in 1903, he moved to Houston, Texas in search of his family. And while he was there, he joined a small holiness church that was pastored by a black woman named Lucy Farrow. How many know women can preach? Can I get an amen from the sisters? Come on, that I need an amen with a whole lot of estrogen in it. All right. So you see God using the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I don't think it's a coincidence that God chooses a woman. Pay attention to the prophetic signs. But long story short, this lady puts him in touch with a guy by the name of Charles Parham, who was also a holiness teacher. But a couple years prior to this, he had experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And so Seymour's pastor, Lucy Farrow, encouraged him to attend his school. So he gets down there, and long story short, because of the times they were living in, black people were not allowed to be educated in the same room. So think about this. In a Bible college, a guy comes down to learn about God, to receive the Holy Spirit, all these things he's been hearing, but he's told, you have to sit in the hallway. You're not allowed to be with the white people. That's our history in America. How many know God redeems stories? All right, so just a couple more things I'll read to you. In 1906, Seymour was invited to help Julia Hutchins pastor a Holiest Church in Los Angeles. So that's how he got here. With Parham's support, Seymour journeyed to California, where he preached the new Pentecostal doctrine using Acts 2:4 as his text. However, Hutchins rejected his teaching on tongues and padlocked the door to him and his message. So this was, again, a time in our history. I mean, we think it's strange today because when you look at the data, conservative estimate is about 650 million to maybe as high as 700 million believers in the world would be considered charismatic or people who believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't that way at this time. And so because of this, what they considered new doctrine, or they considered to be a doctrine of demons, he was forbidden to preach his message. But tell somebody, he didn't give up. All right, so long story short is he ends up finding a little house, and it says here in the historical account that a month of fasting and prayer prior to April 9th, Seymour and several others were seeking God, and about a month into this fasting and prayer, they began to speak in tongues, and they received this promise of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit living within them. How many of you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? Now, if your hand went up like this, we need to pray. Because let me just bunny trail for a moment. When the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead comes and quickens your mortal body, and the God of the universe shrinks himself down into a size to fit inside of you, and you become the temple of the Holy Spirit, there ain't no doubt about it. Devils lose power. The flesh loses power. There's an unction. There's a strength. There's a grace. There's an anointing that comes upon you. So if you did like this, we're going to pray. When you leave this room tonight, you will know that God has lived inside of you. Amen? So let me get back to this. So anyways, going forward, what ends up happening is exponential growth. People begin to gather from not only around Los Angeles, but begin to gather from all over the world. They end up naming this ministry, or this missions base, as I would like to say, the Apostolic Faith Mission. And so for several years, they say that the course of church history was changed. Many people came because they heard about the gift of tongues, but William Seymour was adamant that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was not about tongues. He is quoted as saying this, "Do not go out here talking about tongues, talk about Jesus." Tell somebody, talk about Jesus. But in addition to this Jesus-centric preaching, there was something happening in the realm of race reconciliation. One of the primary kind of, I guess you could say, fruits of the Azusa Street Revival, as Frank Bartleman would later record, it was that, he said it like this, the color line was washed away by the blood. Remember, God, that y'all need to amen on that one. That means there was no black church, there was no white church, no Chinese church. There was the church. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so again, the year is 1906. There is legal segregation in America, but when the kingdom of God breaks in on the earth, all of the rules and the social norms and the bigotry and the racism and the vain philosophies and the ideology of men come crumbling down and come into submission to the authority of the Word of God. And so God raises up this black man from the South who was uneducated, a victim of injustice, but because he had a heart like Jesus, he kept pressing, he kept going, he kept praying, he kept fasting, he kept crying out for revival. And so God honored this man and raised up a work that touched the ends of the earth. Many of the largest denominations in the world today that are Pentecostal charismatic trace their origins back to the Azusa Street Revival. Denominations such as the Assemblies of God. You may have referred to it as the AG, but the Assemblies of God comes out of Azusa. And the black community, what's known as the Church of God in Christ, under the leadership of the founder, Bishop Mason, comes out of Azusa. I mean, stories abound about how many movements and how many missions organizations were catalyzed out of this prayer meeting on Azusa Street right up the road in Los Angeles. Tell somebody, God, do it again. That's our prayer during this series on revival. This is not like some kind of Pentecostal TED talk where we just want to shoot data points at you so you can be more educated. The cry of the leadership of this movement, the cry of many of you in this room, is that God would do something in our generation that a future generation would not just read about and be inspired, but see as a blueprint, as a path forward. And so I have just basically like 5 points I want to give you guys. And what I believe the Lord wants to do tonight is he wants to shake us out of our complacency. I mean, I was having a conversation with my wife. I mean, my wife was telling me last week as she listened to Zach preach that the spirit of conviction came on her. And you got to know, this is a mom of seven. She's married to me. I can be a handful of times. I mean, grace is an understatement. This woman walks in extraordinary grace. But this tender-hearted mother of seven, wife of this crazy pastor from Ohio, is up at 2 o'clock in the morning or whatever time it was, rocking back and forth with tears streaming down her face, apprehended by the God of eternity, knowing that in the place of intercession, she's noble. In the place of intercession, though she may never go to distant seas or lands, she can touch the throne of God like Esther and find favor from the king. Imagine what would happen when the Lord begins to bestow upon the church of this hour the high call and the honor of intercession that bursts revival. What we do now is we look at our bank accounts, our budgets, our marketing team, and all of the things that we can do in America to glamorize and put together the right aesthetics. But as much as those things serve their purpose, I want to just say for the record that no creative team can bring revival. No preaching machine, no singing, no, none of these things can bring revival. Revival, as Zach said last week, is the work of God. And he sovereignly causes these things to happen. However, when God looks and he finds hunger, when he finds a people who are desperate, who are crying out, who are willing to have their lives interrupted, who are praying again, like Nick said last week, that Jesus would come closer, that cry coming from your heart is irresistible, and he draws near. And I believe that when you feel, we feel it, everyone here feels it in their spirit. There is a need for something more than good preaching, a need for something more than good singing. We appreciate the songs. We appreciate the sermons. But, oh, God, as you said last week, that you would rip open the heavens and come down, that you would do something in these high schools, that these Jesus clubs would go viral, that these young people would encounter a power from another world that would disrupt the plan of the devil in their life. I mean, just begin to dream a little bit with God. That might make your prayer time a little more enjoyable. But we need a higher vision, and we need a burden born of the Holy Spirit. So let me get to these points really quick. There is a undeniable, point number one, an undeniable relationship between prayer and missions, right? This is a missions community, right? But this missions community was birthed out of intercessors. I heard the stories of how your parents and others that are leaders of this movement would fast and pray and seek God. And that was the prayer that produced the movement. What happens when we stop doing the very things that got us to where we are, the movement becomes a relic. And we don't want, how many of you can say you don't want that to happen? How many churches and even whole denominations have become relics? You read the story of some of the original circuit riders, but when we look at the United Methodist Church and some of the chaos that has ensued in the past few years, you can say that was not what John and Charles Wesley had in mind. But that's what happens when we look back at the sacrifice of others but are unwilling to embrace that same commitment. And so I believe there is an invitation. You may say, well, I'm young and I've got another 20 years before I really buckle down and get serious about God. You don't know how long you'll be here. Your next breath is not guaranteed. The Bible says, remember your creator in the days of your youth. Our life is but a vapor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. When you study the history of revival, you will find that God chooses ordinary, broken, but often young people. People who don't have the pedigree or the resume, you know what they have? A yes in their spirit. And I don't want you to raise your hand, but I want you to think about this. Is there a yes in your spirit? And I'm not talking about a yes to come to a Monday night gathering with your friends and hear some incredible music and meet some cute girls or some cute guys. But I mean a yes in your spirit that translates into you might just be up all night praying. You might just be up all week asking God, oh Lord, would you clothe me with power from on high? I don't want to just talk the talk, but I need some substance of Christ formed in me. That's when you know the spirit of prayer and the spirit of revival has grabbed hold of you. That's what happened to my wife. 2 o'clock in the morning. That's what I'm praying happens to me. And I believe that, and I know that God wants that to happen to us. How many of you want that to happen? It's a dangerous prayer. I mean, how risky of you to have a series on revival before Christmas? I mean, we got parties to go to. We got ugly sweaters to wear. We got Christmas carols to sing. We've got all of the production. You know, most churches raise their annual budget in the last month of the year because Christmas draws the crowd. Who would dare risk drawing the crowd and keeping it politically correct to contend for revival? I'll tell you who. Circuit riders. Come on, people like you in this room who don't want another program. You want the manifest presence of God in your church, in your region, in the high school, on the college campus, across this nation. Is there a generation here that's not willing to settle? Come on, how many of you are willing to say, Lord, I want to be expendable totally for your purpose? I'm not here to repeat rhetoric and have no reality. Lord God, I'm just old. But I'm telling you, you know what's interesting? When I was like your age or some of you guys' age, I was 19 years old. I got delivered of demons. I was a weak, smoking, alcohol drinking, immoral person, lost, confused, doing what most people that age at that time did. But then I met Jesus. Come on, how many of you met Jesus? I met a man that saw me in my mess and knew that I was guilty, 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 but who said, my blood is enough, and all you've got to do is call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. And there I was as a 19-year-old rebel raised in church with all the right words, but when Jesus spoke to me and told me he loved me and when he promised to give me his Holy Spirit, I lifted up my hands and my head and I said, yes, Lord, I need you. I can't take another breath without you. And something came, the Holy Ghost came to live inside of me. I've never been the same. And for the rest of my life, should God give me his grace, I plan on making the devil's life miserable. Because I'm going to keep preaching Jesus. I'm going to keep preaching grace. Or I'm going to keep preaching mercy. We're going to keep crying out until he comes. You know, this isn't a season of your life. This is your life. I don't know who I need to say that to who thinks that missions is a season where you're faithful for 2 years. Tell somebody this is not a season. It's called a lifestyle. Quit treating him like he's got 4 years while you're in college. No, 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 no. You belong to him if you were bought with holy blood. Let me be more polite. I'm sorry. I'll be more polite. But point number one, I'm still on point number one. I'm going to hurry up. But there again, let me just make this point really quickly. Again, there is this relationship that's undeniable between prayer and missions. When people begin to pray, people begin to feel the call to go, but further, they have power to go. Right. Acts chapter 1, I broke all the preacher's rules. I didn't give you my Bible verse. So go to Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. I just want to read this, an oldie but a goodie. You're too slow, I'll read it for you. It says, in verse number 4 of Acts 1, it said, and being assembled together with them, speaking of Jesus, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. Somebody say, wait. Wait for what? The promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority, but you shall receive power. Somebody shout power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Notice that they were in that upper room. You've read the story of Acts 2 for 10 full days. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, after their prayers have prepared the way, here comes the promise of the Father. The next thing that happens, they leave the upper room and go into the streets. Do you notice the pattern? Prayer precedes revival. Peter's out in the streets, and before you know it, the gospel is moving all through the city of Jerusalem. And then before you know it, you get to Acts chapter 8, and the gospel goes down to Samaria. Then it goes to Ethiopia. In Acts chapter 9, you know, Peter goes to the house of Cornelius. And I mean, the gospel just continues to spread and spread. And here we are today in Huntington Beach still talking about it. But what preceded that mission was prayer. And so this is a pattern that God has established. Point number two is that friendship with God leads to a burden for God's glory, right? And I wish I had 3 hours. I don't, I know. But guys, can I tell you, at the end of the day, it's not about the title that you hold in your local church. It's about friendship with God. You can be the Archbishop of Canterbury. I mean, you could be the deacon, whatever. If you're not a friend of God, then you have no inheritance. Like, what this is all about is Jesus sharing his heart with his friends. And I want to invite some of you tonight into a deeper place of friendship, because it's only in the place of friendship that we begin to feel what he feels. There's this principle I learned many years ago. The preacher who taught me this referred to it as the intimacy urgency principle. And you may understand how I describe it, what's meant by that. But his main idea was that when we cultivate an intimate relationship with the Lord, what follows is a sense of urgency. Does that make sense? Like, when you really get to know him, like, you spend quality and quantity time with him, there is this transfusion of divine burden that happens within your spirit. And suddenly, do I have a witness, that things you did not care about prior to your intimate relationship with Jesus now become the consuming thought and the priority of your life. Mainly, prior to this relationship becoming tight and intimate, all you thought about was money and girls and guys and your next this or your next that. But as you begin to walk closely with Jesus, keep showing up every Monday night, showing up to Greenhouse, serving in your local church, and having spiritual discipline in your life, as you're cultivating that, the sense of urgency begins to grip your heart. In 2 Peter, I won't read this to you, I'll just reference it for you, but in 2 Peter chapter number 3, there's this conversation about the coming of the Lord, and Peter is on his deathbed as he's writing this. We learn this from 2 Peter chapter 1, where he says, I'm getting ready to depart from my earthly tent and go and be with the Lord. And there's two things that are burning in his heart, and one is false teachers, and the second is the doctrine of the second coming. So we get to chapter 3, the conversation shifts to, you know, scoffers arising at the end of the age who would question the legitimacy of Jesus's return, right? And then you get down to verse number 9, he says, but this is what they've forgotten, that the Lord is patient, not willing that any should perish. Meaning that Jesus has a burden to seek and save the lost, not just as a poetic gesture of kindness and gratitude, but because there is a reality to this doctrine of eternal judgment, that whoever's name is not found in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. I didn't write that, but that's in your Bible. And so when Jesus died on the cross, it was not merely poetry or some sort of allegorical depiction of, you know, kindness to the world. There was literally a price that was required for the redemption of our soul, namely the blood of Jesus that was given as payment for our deliverance and salvation. But when you reject that gospel and you reject that news of redemption that's available, then the wages of sin is still death. And at this hour, as we're here in this comfortable setting, worshiping the wonderful God, there are millions, perhaps billions, I would say, of people in this world who are dying without Christ, who have never heard about the Savior, who died in their place, absorbed the Father's wrath, and on the third day rose from the dead with all power and authority. And we have been commissioned by God to take that message of the resurrected Christ to the ends of the earth. But you'll never feel the urgency of the message unless you're intimate. And I think that people think they're intimate with Jesus because they listen to their favorite worship group every morning as they sip their coffee, but that's not intimacy with Jesus. Intimacy with Jesus is when you're driving down the streets or you're watching the news at night and you hear the stories of the murder and you hear the stories of the human trafficking, and something in your spirit says, Lord, that's not okay with me, that in my generation a whole people group has been called to hell and a group of people have never heard the gospel. Lord, use my little life to do something about it. So let me ask you a question. Are you intimate with Jesus? Or do you just like good Christian music? Liking good Christian music may be a pathway into a relationship, but the mature believer who's truly intimate feels a sense of urgency. And yeah, I'm not going to preach down to you. Because even though some of you are young, you've been called for such a time as this. And I refuse to sell you short of your inheritance, which is to actually know him at the deepest level and to partner with Holy Spirit and walk in the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So no, we will not lower the bar and pat you on the shoulder for just showing up at church. There is something more than showing up at church, even showing up at prayer. It's when your heart connects to God and you feel what he feels. And so God shares his burden with his friends, and I want to be his friend. I don't know about you, but I want his secret. I want how he feels to be impressed upon my heart. The third point here tonight, and I'm going to hurry up, I'm used to long church in Ohio, but I know it's a weeknight. Amen. But this third point is there is a biblical, this is a tongue twister, but there is a biblical trajectory for revival. All right, it's about to get real deep real quick. All right, go back to the verse we read in Acts chapter 1. I believe it's verse number 8, right? So he talks about, you know, you'll receive power, but then he says it'll start in Jerusalem, then go to Judea, then Samaria, and then what comes next? The ends of the earth. Jerusalem? Everybody say Jerusalem? Jerusalem. Judea? Samaria? Ends of the earth. Notice another pattern here in the book of Acts from the mouth of Jesus. Jerusalem obviously speaks to us about our own backyard. So before we go to Carry the Love tours across college campuses around the nation, we got to start in our own backyard. Do I got a witness? Yeah. Right? You got to start local, think global, act local. You know, you seen the bumper sticker. Judea, a region. But there is a barrier that exists between Judea and the ends of the earth. And it's right there for us in the text. It is Samaria. Do y'all see where I'm going with this? Now, if you know anything about the ancient, you know, Israelites and their dealings with Samaritans, we know that there was an ethnic conflict there, right? Jews, as scripture said, that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. They were not considered legitimate. There was a lot of debate on their origins and all sorts of things you can Google in your own time. But basically, to put it to you like this, these people had beef with one another. They didn't like each other. Does it sound like anything we can relate to in our modern times between the right wing and the left wing? I'll just say the words, the Democrats or the Republicans. How about black or white? All forms of ethnic conflict. So what we see through the power of the Holy Spirit is that the gospel begins to move on these people in Jerusalem, and there is this uprising of evangelists who hit the street. But before they can be fully launched into their global destiny, to reach the nations, he says, as Jesus, to quote him, had to go through Samaria. And I believe that the Azusa Street revival shows us a picture and a pattern for what we could possibly contend for in our day. I mean, just think for a moment. It's 2024. We've got the internet, globalization. Everybody's growing up in this multicultural society. And even though Ohio's not as diverse as California, there are literally people in the city I live from every nation, tribe, and tongue. But you know what? There are still neighborhoods where we can point to and say, black people, white people, Asian people, Hispanic people. And guess what? Dr. King said Sunday morning at 11:30 is the most segregated hour in American history. He said that about 60 years ago. Let me ask you, is it still true? We don't have to deny that. We can say yes. But how many of you know that this generation could change that? In the days of William Seymour, in the height of Jim Crow, when the Ku Klux Klan was raging, God said, my kingdom is over the kingdoms of men. And no matter what the social norms are, what the status quo is, when my spirit grabs hold of a man, it superimposes itself over the prevailing reality of the community. That's what happened at Azusa. It was astounding to see Jews and Gentiles, Asian, black, everyone coming together, and the unifying force was the presence of the Holy Spirit. Somebody say, God, do it again. Is it just a good idea, or is it heaven's plan? Everything we read about in the book of Revelation seems to show every nation, every tribe, and every tongue together. And I just want to raise our faith level to believe and just really call you to contend for heaven on earth. And this is what, again, we learned from Azusa, even in the height of Jim Crow, that was no match for the work of the Holy Spirit, right? But we've got to go through our Samaria. Now, some of us have a Samaria in our own lives. We got some people in our own lives that we have labeled, we've categorized, and it may not be another ethnic group, but another people group perhaps. Can I tell you that the Holy Spirit doesn't want your life to be segmented from other people groups? It's getting real quiet. But I hope that means you're taking heed to what the Holy Spirit may be saying, because I believe that in this room tonight, there are many of you who are called to be trailblazers, and you're going to blaze trails through ethnic barriers, through socioeconomic barriers, and this is the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me?
Yes.
Point number four, and I only got one more after this, and then we're going to respond, but point number four is that there, and this is so important, there is a huge difference between individual encounter and corporate breakthrough. Like, I've been doing this for a little while, so I've stood before a lot of types of people. And whenever we talk about revival and talk about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, like, I mean, we'll be praying, Lord, send your spirit, you know, revive America. There's always a group of people who had an awesome quiet time that day. And they're like, we don't need revival. I am revival. Jesus is revival. What they're doing is they're confusing personal encounter with corporate breakthrough. You can live in a demonized culture and have an awesome quiet time tomorrow. So when we talk about revival, we're not limiting the scope of that activity of the Spirit of God to your quiet time. Listen to Mav City, listen to Circuit Rider music, listen to Upper Room and just zone out in the glory, but you still live in a city where young people are dying and going to hell. So we've got to separate and understand that our individual encounters with God do not necessitate us being passive with regards to corporate breakthroughs. Is this making sense? And so when that light bulb clicked in my mind, because I'll just be honest, I was one of those guys. I was like, well, I had an awesome journal time today. Why do we got to keep praying for revival? It's going well for me. And you know what the Lord, Holy Spirit said to me? He said, you're self-centered. You think I just want you? Go down memory lane and look at your life before the encounter you had that shifted your reality. It was an intercessor somewhere. Someone somewhere was praying for you. And your agreement with my call to repent collided with their intercession and produced your breakthrough. I want you to begin to contend for corporate breakthrough. One of the things I've enjoyed so much about being here is that at the greenhouse times when we go into prayer for a breakthrough in Southern California. I mean, I wasn't able to make it to this past one, but I just heard it was so powerful. Who was here at the past greenhouse this past Thursday? Right, I mean, to see the Lord bringing churches together, worship teams together, youth groups together, and contending for the destiny of a region, that is revival. And so you need to hear this from an outsider who's now an insider, that we've got to keep pressing into that. Amen? The reason why this is happening, the reason why what happened Thursday and why what God is doing here is happening is because someone somewhere has contended for that breakthrough. And many of you are now receiving that baton. The question is, are we going to walk worthy of that calling that we've received? Yeah. Tell somebody we need grace. All right. Last point here, and then we'll respond. Said a lot about prayer, said a little bit about revival. Probably irritated you a little bit too. It's okay. People in Ohio love me. But there are some marks of true intercession. How many of you would like your prayer life to be fervent and effectual? Yes. Amen. Yes. You don't want to be shooting blanks in the spirit. You want to hit your target. Amen. Yes. And so I've been in a lot of these settings where people are praying for revival. And I remember one time, I won't name the name of the event, but I was at a very large gathering with probably 70,000 people there. And I was invited to pray for revival because the whole thing was about revival. And so it was raining that day, like torrential downpour. You know, 60,000 people on, 70,000 people on the football field, I think it was. And so I get my VIP pass and like, oh, right, your time to pray is coming up. So I go up on the stage, and I'm not throwing shade at anybody. But I'm just telling you what I saw. I saw the canopy, of course, covering the equipment because we don't want to mess up the equipment. But I saw all the who's who in the Christian world. You name them. They were all there. The movement leaders, the famous guys with book deals. I mean, they were all there. I look out at the crowd. And I see the thousands of people who've journeyed, some from even other countries, but all over America, gathered with ponchos on, and they're crying out to God for revival. And then I turn and I look to the famous people all around me who are taking selfies with one another, passing out business cards, and doing what people do. And there was, of course, a huge buffet line. I mean, this was a solemn assembly with fasting, but there was a ton of food for all the special, important people. And I just thought, like, okay, something's not adding up here. But, you know, I looked over way in the back. How many have heard of a lady by the name of Heidi Baker? I look over. I can name drop her for good reason. I look over, and I see Heidi Baker on her face in the rain. I mean, it's water all over the stage, and she's just prostrate, laid out before the Lord, I mean, for like 3 hours, crying out to God for revival. And I remember standing there, and the Holy Spirit put me there, I believe, not to pray on the mic, but to actually see that. And he said, there's two realities that you can live into. Either you can have a name that you're alive but be dead, or you can be my friend. Do you want to be my friend, or do you want to be famous? And really what it boils down to is, are you willing to be interrupted? Are you willing to be inconvenienced? Are you willing to say, Jesus, you, your agenda, your kingdom, take priority of my life, not for a season, but for the remainder of my days, every breath is for you. When I decided to come out here, my wife agreed. Let me get it right, because she's probably watching. It was an interruption. It was a huge interruption. I mean, I love Cali. Palm trees are wonderful, but I mean, it's expensive, and y'all's driving is crazy. Traffic is crazy. I'm like, Lord Jesus, how these people, I need to pray in tongues on my way to class every day. Seriously, I'd be like, you know. But Michael and Yasmin, give it up for Michael and Yasmin Pierce. I don't know, are they still here? I'm going to close with my testimony of an interruption that led me to being here. So worship guys, you guys be ready. I'm almost done. I was invited to teach at the DTS that they were doing in Kenya, in Nairobi. Shout out to CR Africa. And I remember being there, and the team was there, and some of the young people were sitting around in a meeting just talking about outreach and trying to come up with different ways to reach the African, East African nations. And I'm sitting there kind of observing from a place of, let's just be honest, a place of privilege, comfort, ease. I mean, I was really upset about the mosquitoes. I'm serious. I like lost it one day because I was being chased by mosquitoes. I'm like, Lord, this is crazy. Can you please just put a force field around me? I'm just being honest. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and God talks to me real raw, right? And the Lord said to me, you're soft. How dare you challenge a generation of young East African believers to lay their life down for the gospel, and you're worried about bugs? You've only got four more days. You'll be right back to America on your beautiful flight, watching movies the whole way home. And I just felt so, can I just be honest? I felt so convicted. And I just began to pray there and begin to repent. I'm like, Lord, I'm so sorry. I've become so comfortable. I am able to get up there and preach about things that, if I'll be honest, I'm not sure I'm really living them. There was a season where I was surrendered. There was a season where I was sacrificed. But, Lord, I need to build a new altar because my reputation is outpacing my reality. I got a whole lot of sermons and podcasts that I can reference from a time when I was really surrendered. But I'll just be honest, I got to a place where I was kind of cruising. You know, you got a staff, you got an ICE office, you got all these blessings, and nothing wrong with that. But when you find yourself no longer weeping and reaching for souls, when you find your prayer time being replaced with leisure, when you find yourself complaining about the most simple things, it's time to look into the mirror of God's word and say, I need revival. It's not Africa, it's not America that needs revival, it's me. And if I wouldn't have ever gone to Nairobi and observed that surrendered life of Michael and Yasmin and the whole team that was there, I don't know if I would be the same. I mean, something shifted in my life. And the Lord said, it's time to build a new altar. It's time for you to be uncomfortable. It's time for you to surrender all again. Well, what does that mean, Lord? He said, well, you're going to be a student in the next season. You're not teaching. You're going to sit and you're going to learn. You're going to be a student in DTS next time. Like, well, I have a church to pastor. I have a lot to do. Yeah, but you need to learn from those young people. You need to learn about what it looks like to not live for you. You need to be immersed in a community whose every breath is for the fulfillment of the Great Commission, because that's not who you are right now. If you can't say amen, say ouch. So I wrestled with it all summer, and I felt the Lord saying to do this, and through a series of just a bunch of divine circumstance, I came. My wife, thank God for my wife, God Lee. Thank you, Jesus, for Tyera. But we came out here. I mean, I emptied. I'm not saying this to Bud. I'm just saying as a testimony. I emptied every dollar I had because it costs a lot, like I said, to move 9 people across the country, but all of this time as I've been living in this posture of surrender, there has come in my spirit such a hope, such a sense of it's possible that a generation can be saved. That I've realized and I've relearned that my destiny is not to pastor a one-day megachurch. That's such a short vision. But our inheritance is to join Jesus in his work to redeem the world through the preaching of the gospel, no matter what the cost. And being among you and being here, seeing the example of the staff, I've had some personal revival. And you know what that's done? Again, it's provoked this hope in me that God could do it for all of us. Are y'all with me? So here's what I want to do as we land this plane. I want us to just take a moment and respond to this. I want you to just, you don't have to stand right there at this moment, but I want to invite you to just close your eyes for a moment and just pray to the Holy Spirit, like, Lord, search my heart. Like, look within me, Jesus, and show me any area of my life where there's idolatry, where there's compromise, or any of the things that hinder us from fullness. And I want to just take a moment and let him talk back to us for a moment. And worship team, you guys, we're going to call some people forward for prayer, and then it's all on you. But this is a moment I have here in my notes. In my prayer time today, I was asking the Lord, what do you want to do tonight? And one of the things that immediately came to mind was the Lord said, I want people to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I want people to not doubt it. I want to give them this gift. It is the promise of the Father. And like I said a moment ago, when you leave here tonight filled with the Spirit of God, like William Seymour and countless others who throughout the history of the church have experienced this promise, you receive power to be a witness. You receive power over the flesh. You receive power over the devil. And you begin to walk in that power, and your foot, everywhere your feet go, carries the kingdom of God and brings that power into every room. To walk in that power and that authority is part of your inheritance as a child of God. So the Lord wants to remove doubt as to whether or not you've been filled by the Holy Spirit. The second thing I believe the Lord wants to do tonight is really activate our hearts in the place of intercession. And, you know, sometimes our personality types kind of stand in the way. And when the preacher gets up there, he's like, come on, guys, let's pray. Like if you're tired or if you're not really the kind of like outspoken person, you kind of sit there and you're like, oh, Lord, how do I have to endure this? You know, hurry up and get it over with. I don't want that for you. What God wants for you tonight is to have a heart that is progressively broken and begins to feel the urgency of the hour as his tenderness and his mercy begins to touch your heart. And I believe tonight that the Lord is going to awaken an intercessory groan for this generation. And as that level of intercession and prayer rises in your life and in this community and the churches of this region, we're going to see revival. We're going to see the church of Jesus Christ take her place as the bride without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. We're going to see unity. We're going to see the answer of John 17, Jesus's prayer that we would be one. I mean, we're going to see the dreams of his heart come to fruition. And that all begins with a simple yes tonight as we are activated in the place of prayer. And the last thing, for those of you who are like I was just a couple months ago, great reputation, people speak well of you, but you know that your history is greater than your reality. God said tonight he can interrupt that cycle of living from the past, and he wants to give you a fresh encounter tonight. And for you to build an altar tonight and to recommit to live for Jesus and Jesus alone. He's sensitive to the trials and tribulations that we all walk through. He knows the tension and the pressure that we're handling every day. But your inheritance is still to know him at a deep level. And I just believe there's grace here tonight for any person who would humble themselves and say, Jesus, my language and my reality are not on the same page, but would you do something about that? Would you put within my spirit an unquenchable fire? How many want an unquenchable fire that prevails through every season? When you've got money, when you've got money problems, when you've got good relationships, or when you've got some issues in your relationships, I want to contend for a generation that is able to endure and is able to persevere, and that is possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? So I don't know if you're in any of those categories, but if you would just stand with me for a moment and just lift your hands to the Father, And just prepare your heart to encounter God tonight. So just envision and see Jesus high and exalted on the throne. So just lift your hands to the Lord and just begin to welcome Holy Spirit. Begin to, even in this moment, if you feel the call to confess your sin or to repent, and just acknowledge, Lord, I have fallen short in these areas. My spiritual disciplines have maybe come, you know, second place to other things, Lord, and I want to change that. Maybe there's areas of compromise. Whatever it is, let's just bring it before the Lord. And I'm going to just begin to pray here for a moment. And then in a moment, I know that there's some leaders all around this room, but I'm going to do a special call for those that want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So some of you guys will be able to come to the front, though we've got a little bit of limited space here. And some of you are scattered all through the room, and the leaders are going to watch for your hands as you wave them in a moment. But we're going to believe that every person who wants to be filled with the Spirit of God can leave here tonight filled. Sound good? All right, so as we just begin to go before the Lord in prayer, I want you to posture your heart before the Lord. And if you would like to receive prayer to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to invite you to come forward and receive your inheritance and receive your birthright before the heavens. And everyone else, if we could just begin to pray and invite the Holy Spirit. Father, tonight we come before you. Just leave your seat and say, you know what? I want the reality, not the language. But Father, tonight I thank you that there are fire starters among us, that there are young men and young women who have been destined for greatness. There are young men and young women who have been set apart to lead their generation and revival and awakening. And Lord, tonight I pray that you would woo them and you would beckon them and you would call them out of the shallow water. And Lord, tonight that you would call them into the deeper water. I hear the Lord just saying, even tonight, many of you are called to take a step of faith and just say, Lord Jesus, I want a fresh start. If that's you, just come forward and receive prayer. If you're too far from the front, just raise your hand and one of the leaders will find you. But Lord, tonight, everyone, let's just pray together on this. Come on, lift your voice before heaven. Let's become a prayer team as a people tonight. Father, we pray tonight for the opening up of heaven over Southern California, the opening up of heaven, Lord, over this nation, the opening up of the heavens over this entire generation. And Lord, I thank you for the sign and the wonder that is here in Huntington Beach at Circuit Riders. We thank you for the legacy of intercession and consecration of the Brent family and the Nelson family and the other core leaders. But Lord, now it is a season for the passing of the baton, not just of the authority and the title, but of the urgency, of the intimacy, of the burden of the Lord for souls. And so, Lord, I just pray tonight, all over this sanctuary in this room, if you would lift your hands and just say, Lord, I claim and receive my inheritance. I don't want to just talk or sing. I want the power of God to come and dwell within me. Lord, tonight, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that every demonic hindrance to their destiny be exposed and be shut down in the name of Jesus, that every lying spirit, every unclean spirit, every wickedness, everything that has come to distract them from their authority as believers would be confronted by the word of the Lord. And right now we call upon the power of the blood of Jesus to prevail against strongholds in the mind, the blood of Jesus to prevail against bondage in the soul, the blood of Jesus to prevail against bondage in the spirit. And we declare the blood of Jesus is more than enough. The blood of Jesus conquers the law of death, hell, and the grave. We plead the blood of Jesus over this Circuit Riders group, Lord, over this Monday Night Expression, over this Southern California revival that is now forming. Even, Lord, as Elijah saw the cloud the size of a man's hand forming at sea, Lord, we see by the Spirit that you're beginning to call forth a generation of young people that would pray, that would fast, that would have eternity stamped on their hearts. And Lord, I thank you that you're exposing the works of Satan. You're exposing the lie of the age. You're exposing the Antichrist agenda. And Lord, as you did in Azusa, that Lord God, you would wash away the color line by the blood of Jesus. That Lord, in this generation among Gen Z, Lord God, that we would see the ending of the terminology black church and white church. We would literally see the John 17 unity that Jesus prayed for. We would literally see the beautiful distinction, but yet unity of Revelation 5 and Revelation 7 of every nation, tribe, and tongue. Lord, we call forth the destiny of the bride of Christ. Come on, just for a few more moments, and then the worship team, you guys got it from there. But Lord, don't pass by. Honor the prayer of every sponsor, every giver and donor and person that's believed for the manifest presence of God, every secret intercessor whose names will never be on flyers, for every praying mother and praying father who is somewhere, Lord God, watching, observing a generation lost without God, honor their intercession. Save, Lord. Heal, Lord. Deliver, Lord. Set the captive free, that your name might be glorified in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.